We're in a transition here between the Beatitudes and now what it really looks like to live out the Christian life. And we're talking about how Jesus fulfills the law. But I want to start first with a little bit of a story of something that we've all experienced a number of years ago. The year was 1999. There were rumors of a global threat that began to fill the people with anxiety. This anxiety ranged from a mild unsettling internally for some and an utter panic for others. Most, if not all of us in this room, were affected by this potential threat to some degree. There was nothing we could do to stop it. There was no way for us to escape it. That threat was Y2K. Y2K was the moment in history when the year 1999 turned into a new millennium, the year 2000. What would happen when our electronic devices programmed to read up to the year 99 would turn over to the year 2000? As that moment approached, there was a worldwide angst as the clocks began to reach midnight around the globe. The fear ranged from minor inconveniences like, would our VCRs still work tomorrow? To potential major destruction, would nuclear missiles unintentionally be fired? The impact of Y2K, many thought, could be cataclysmic and lead to the destruction of mankind. People in large cities sold everything they owned and went to places like rural Idaho to live off the land in preparation for a major catastrophe. And I actually knew a family that did that. We, as humans, have a tendency to fear things we don't understand. And there are two major reasons for this. The first is a lack of predictability. Things we don't understand are mysterious to us, and along with a curiosity, there's often a fear attached to mystery. A second cause of fearing things that we don't understand is lack of control. If something feels out of our sphere of influence or out of our ability to manage, even out of our ability to grasp it or understand it, we fear it. What the public didn't know as Y2K approached, according to Time magazine, was that there had been more than 10 years of preparation behind the scenes. And I quote Time magazine here, amid the uncertainty, some Americans stocked up on food, water, and guns in anticipation of a computer-induced apocalypse. Ominous news reports warned of a possible chaos if critical systems failed. But behind the scenes, those who were tasked with avoiding the problem were correctly confident that the New Year's beginning would not bring disaster. Stanford University professor Paul Sappho said the Y2K crisis didn't happen precisely because people started preparing for it over a decade in advance. And the general public, who was busy stocking up on supplies and stuff, just didn't have a sense that the programmers were on the job. We fear what we don't understand. If we all had understood beforehand that the clocks and calendars would simply reset from 99 to 00, the people who knew what they were doing behind the scenes were at work, we would not have had anything to fear, but we didn't understand. So why do I bring this up? I bring this up because, as author Andrew Smith writes, people fear what they don't understand and they hate what they can't conquer. And this is what is happening as Jesus began his ministry and his teaching. He begins this section of the Sermon on the Mount saying, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, Jesus has just told the disciples that they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And then he goes into this statement, like, "Do not think that." Why would he say that? We have to assume someone must have been thinking that, right? He would have no reason to say it otherwise. Yes, the Pharisees were growing increasingly concerned about Jesus because they didn't understand. And this was their accusation against him. "Hey, some guy just rolled down into town and is saying the law and the prophets don't matter anymore." But we'll see that that's not the case. In this portion of the text, Jesus is making a transition, as I mentioned earlier. He's moving from, "This is who you are, the salt and light of the earth," to, "This is how you live as salt and light in the world," which we'll continue on next week. But before he goes there, he says, "Now, before we get to that, I want to make sure we're on the same page. I have not come to get rid of the law and the prophets." He addresses the accusation that he knows the Pharisees are concerned about. The Pharisees are concerned that if Jesus takes away the law as a way to earn salvation, there will be no reason to motivate people to obey it. They fear that the law will lose its power and will no longer hold people accountable. They fear that people will live and begin to do whatever they please. The Pharisees fear what they don't understand, and they hate what they can't control. As a means of trying to manage and control the law, the Pharisees had expanded the law of Moses, or the Ten Commandments as we know them, to include 248 regulations and 365 prohibitions in an effort to actually perfectly keep God's commands. Can you imagine trying to keep up with all of that? But Jesus comes in and not only says, "I'm not here to do away with the law and the prophets, but you actually have to surpass the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in your righteousness." What? It sounds like he's saying, "Do better or do more than these guys, or you're out of luck." But that isn't what he's saying at all. You see, when Jesus says that he does not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, he's saying, "You have to be more righteous than the Pharisees, but I'm going to give that righteousness to you." Because despite their claims, Jesus is the only perfect law keeper. So what does it mean to fulfill the law and the prophets? The law does three things. It expresses the character of God, and God's character is perfect. The law tells us the true character of man. We're sinners. The law shows us the true character of salvation. We need a Savior to bridge that gap between our sinfulness and God's perfection. And so Jesus comes and he fulfills the law in these ways, in his teaching. Jesus shows us the real significance of God's commands by unleashing the law into the secret places of our hearts, which we're going to look more at in coming weeks. Anyone can modify their behavior, but God wants heart conformity. He does not want mere outward obedience. Second, Jesus fulfills the law in his deeds and his lifestyle. The Pharisees avoided anyone they thought would taint their appearance of perfection. But Jesus was the perfect one, and he sought out the outcasts and called them to follow him. Jesus fulfills the law in his death. Jesus is the final bloody sacrifice, demonstrating taking the sins of the world upon himself. He is the only acceptable atonement for lawlessness. He is the only bridge between the gap between man and God. And Jesus fulfills the law in his disciples. The Pharisees were righteous in their own eyes. They were convinced of their own rightness based on their own estimations. The disciples are ordinary, needy people. We recognize that we need a righteousness that's not our own because we can never accomplish it. What the Pharisees feared the most was the freedom Jesus brings because they couldn't understand it. They didn't even recognize that they were bound up in chains of their own making. You see, the law of God actually goes hand in hand with the gospel. It's not antithetical to it. Christians don't use the freedom Jesus gives to live morally loose lives. We hunger and we thirst for righteousness. We have to constantly be feasting from and drinking from the source of our righteousness, which is Jesus, because he is the only one who satisfies. Often in our own lives, we can fall into the trap of living lives of a Pharisee, shackled to laws of our own making. We want to manage or control each other because freedom in Jesus feels unfamiliar. We struggle to understand what it means to be free in Christ. In this transitional passage this morning, much to the Pharisees' surprise, Jesus isn't doing away with the law. He's about to expand the law to include more than the Pharisees ever anticipated. And this will be to show us that we are utterly unable to keep the law on our own. Jesus will go on to show us that we break the law in our hearts before we ever break it in our actions. We could never make enough sacrifices to atone for all of our sin. The Old Testament law required continual atonement for lawbreaking, but Jesus came to make the one atonement for all of sin all at once. Earlier, Pastor Bob read from Hebrews 10:8-10. And I want to read that passage again, but this time I'm going to read it from Eugene Peterson's The Message. The old plan was only a hint of the good things in the new plan. Since that old law plan wasn't complete in itself, it couldn't complete those who followed it. No matter how many sacrifices were offered year after year, they never added up to a complete solution. If they had, the worshipers would have gone merrily on their way, no longer dragged down by their sins. But instead of removing awareness of sin, when those animal sacrifices were repeated over and over, they actually heightened awareness and guilt. The plain fact is that a bull and a goat blood can't get rid of sin. This is what is meant by the prophecy put in the mouth of Christ as he prayed to his Father. You don't want sacrifices and offerings year after year. You've prepared a body for me for a sacrifice. It's not fragrance and smoke from the altar that whet your appetite. So I said, I'm here to do it your way, O God, the way it's described in your book. When Jesus said this, he set aside the first in order to enact the new plan, God's way, by which we are made fit for God by the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus. The Pharisees couldn't imagine anything other than the way things had always been. They couldn't imagine living in a freedom of a one-time sacrifice. But the Holy Spirit has enabled us to see what we could not see. We're no longer like the Pharisees, fearing what we don't understand. Jesus has come to us in the flesh to fulfill the law of God, which the Old Testament only pointed to in glimpses and shadows. We no longer have to manage or control, only submit to the faithful God who was and is, who always has been and always will be working behind the scenes, perfecting what we could not yet understand. It was always God's intention and will to provide the true way of salvation in Christ. And Jesus says to the Father, I have come to fulfill your will, originally laid out in the law and the prophets, but always pointing toward me and fulfilled in me. It's the Father's will that our relationship be made right with him. Have you surrendered your will to the will of God? Have you put your entire faith and hope in Jesus? It's the Father's will that we know him. Are you spending time with him regularly? Are you speaking to him? Are you listening to him? It's the Father's will that we live out our true humanity as he designed for us to live, not based on our own estimations. Are you becoming more like Jesus? Are you submitting to him and his way? I'm going to leave you with those questions to ponder. Would you pray with me? Grant us, Almighty God, that we may be stirred up more and more to fear your name and thus present ourselves and all our pursuits as a sacrifice to you, that you may peaceably rule and perpetually dwell in us, until you gather us to your celestial habitation, where there is reserved for us eternal rest and glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.